Just wish everyone in our family a blessed new year, a blessed 2020, but more importantly, a blessed decade into 2020. This is a turning point in our history, in our country, as well as in the world. So this is a really significant time. I am super privileged and excited to be born into an era where we have the opportunity to lead the world in 2020. We have a pivotal role to play in the closing chapters of this age. Is the sound all right? Are you okay there, Moni? Okay. So God has specifically called you and I as part of the church for this age. You are called to bring peace in time of war. You are called to bring godliness within an age of ungodliness. You are called to bring truth within an age of lies. You are called to bring order within a world of chaos. You are called to be humble within an age of boasting, to lead in worshiping Jesus, not man or money, to be deeply offended at the misuse of God's name, to be fearless within an age of compromise, to be cool-headed within an age of rashness, to be generous within an age of greed, and to bring hope where there is hopelessness. Amen. We have survived the turn of the 21st century. The sky did not fall on our heads. The computers did not crash. The airplanes did not fall out of the sky. We've survived the Y2K. We've survived 2010 and the World Cup. It was an incredible time for our country. We've gone through the 2010s, a extremely difficult time in our country's history, the so-called lost decade. We are now in the 2020s. You are not born to serve and to lead in the 1800s, the 1700s, and 1600s. You are called to serve at this time. We want to understand today a little bit as to what does this age mean and what is our role as the church, you as individuals, us as church on the way within the 2020s. So thanks, Michelle. You can move on to the next slide. So I just want to set a little bit of context. So it's such a fast era that our PowerPoint is not moving as fast, right? All right. Okay, so a little bit of context about the church age. I'm not putting up timelines just because I enjoy timelines, although I do. This is very important for us to create a bit of context as to what is this church age, as it's called, and where do we sit in the 2020s within this church age. This is a kind of diagrammatic representation of the different ages. There's various biblical ways of looking at ages. Sometimes they call them covenants, sometimes they call them regimes, etc. There's lots of ways of slicing and dicing it. This is one way. Prior to the age of faith, prior to Abraham, there were other ages. There was the age of Noah, which was the age of the covenant. However, after Abraham, in about 2000 BC, generally called the age of faith. That's why Abram was often called the father of faith. Then there was the age of law, pretty much from Moses until Jesus came. That was where if you wanted to obey God, you were obliged to follow the law, an incredibly difficult time under which to follow because we were kind of condemned by the law. We now live within the age of the church. Sometimes it's called the age of grace. And the age of the church basically started on the day that Jesus was taken up into heaven. That's when the clock started ticking in terms of the age of the church. From the day that Jesus ascended into heaven, every day after that was potentially the next day that Jesus was going to return. In fact, if you recall in some of the Gospels, they even thought that Jesus might even have returned within their lifetime. It wasn't the case. We're now kind of 2020 years down the line, more or less, and we are waiting with great anticipation for the return of the Messiah, for the second coming of the Messiah. A number of kind of sub-ages have taken place in between. In each one of those sub-ages, the church had to play a very, very particular role. The first one was the apostolic sort of kind of sub-age. That was where there was an incredible responsibility on the church to spread the gospel across the world. You can imagine Jesus was born, he was revealed as the Messiah, the gospel was preached, and there was an incredibly a vulnerable period in history where it was required that the church spread the gospel around the world, and Paul and Peter and the other apostles were really significant in that. Then there was a period of Roman persecution between 100 and kind of 313 AD, which was an absolutely abominable period. But what it did do, it forced Christians to be scattered across the whole world, and the gospel went even further. Then there was the age of Constantine, as it's sometimes called. It's somewhere between 313 and 600 AD. Constantine was the Roman emperor at the time, and he decreed that Christianity was the official political religion of for the Roman Empire. And so it kind of entrenched Christianity. It entrenched the gospel. In some ways, it was kind of abused politically, but it entrenched the Christian gospel into the broader society in the Roman era. However, after the Roman fall, there was the Dark Ages, about 900 years or so, where the world literally, at least the Western portion of the world, was in the Dark Ages. And the church at that period had a very, very specific role to be the kind of candle in a world of darkness. We all know kind of the monks who were the ones that were kind of holding true to the word. They were the only ones that were copying the Bible. And if it weren't for those few within the church, that saw us through the Dark Ages, we wouldn't be where we are today. So the church in that era had a very particular role to play. Then there was the Reformation, kind of after 1517, where God reformed what had been lost over the Dark Ages. And so all the reformers that you know about, there was a proliferation for the gospel around the world. And then the missionary age, kind of up to 1900, where many of the Western countries in particular went out on a very concerted, proactive drive to spread the gospel around the world, which it did fairly successfully. That's not to say that missionaries don't exist now. Obviously we do, and there's still a requirement for us to continue to do that. But kind of from the 1900s, this is the age of the apostasy. What does apostasy mean? It means basically that what you believed, you kind of now deny. Now, it's a sad indictment upon perhaps the Western Church more than any other parts of the churches, that what was preached, the godly values, the family values, where God was supreme, that what was believed has now been kind of broken down, and the dominant kind of religion within the Western world is not necessarily Christianity. There's all sorts of other things going on, including atheism, humanism, etc. And the irony is that Africa, to some extent, are the missionaries into the Western world. So this is the era within which we live, and this is probably the last of the kind of sub eras before the rapture, which is when the church is taken up to be with Jesus, and tribulation, etc. And I put that into dotted lines because there's a whole teaching around what happens after that. But the fact is that we, in that sort of dotted line, that sort of dotted circle there, this is the era within which you and I live now. So one has to understand what is it in particular that you and I in the church in the 2020s and moving forward are required to do in this era. We can't follow the old. We can't follow what happened in the 1900s, the 1800s, etc. We have a very, very specific role to play within this era. We do live within an era where there is every kind of debauchedness, ungodliness, lying, whatever, all the crazy things which you read about every day in the newspaper and see on TV. This is the era within which we live. It's not a surprise. This is it. And you and I were called to live in this area. For such a time as this, you and I have been called. And so let's understand what that is. Let's put on our hats. Let's have a bit of a vision. Let's look ahead as to what are the requirements on us in order to be leaders in society within this area. The church plays the pivotal role within this area. Time is running out. The Lord is waiting desperately for the harvest to be brought in. The bringing of the harvest is us. There is an incredible responsibility on us to stand straight and tall, to be unapologetic about the fact that we love and worship Jesus Christ, and to spread the good news in whichever way it is in your particular area, and to bring in that harvest. When that harvest comes in, that's the day that Jesus will said, enough is enough, he's now going to return. And by the way, when Jesus returns, it's not going to be returning in within a kind of gracious environment as what we currently live within the age of grace. When Jesus comes back again, it's going to be within an age of judgment. And so let's call in our friends, our work colleagues, our family. Let's come to Jesus Christ now before the age of judgment. So, thanks, Michelle. Next slide. So that's kind of setting the scene about the age where we are. So here's our text for the day, for the decade. So if you want to turn to 2 Timothy 3, please, verses 1 to 5. So these are the symptoms of this age. It's not surprising. It was foretold. It was prophesied more than 2,000 years ago. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Now, that last sentence is a bit difficult because that's not saying that we mustn't be bringing the gospel to these people. This is just the time that we must be bringing gospel to these people. But don't partake within the activities which are mentioned in here. So that's the symptoms of the age. It's not surprising. So all the things that we read on every day and the TV and all the things that we see, that is what it is. And we're going to play a role in bringing light into this dark world. But the reality is, see, as the pragmatic kind of view on it, is that the world is going to continue to slide into that kind of environment. I would love to say that we're going to wave a magic wand and everything is going to be all fantastic and there's no longer going to be slander and rage and all those other things going to go. People are going to continue, because that's the lust which is kind of contained within us, to continue that slide. We have a responsibility to stand tall. We are the ones that are required to say, well, no, that's not the way. This is the way. That we do tell the truth, that we do pay our taxes, that we are faithful to our husbands and wives, that we do work hard, even though the boss is not necessarily looking. So it's not a surprise as to what the symptoms of the age are. Thanks, Michelle. Can you go to the next slide? Now, those were 19 symptoms of the age. 19 is a number that's too big for me to recall. I'm not that clever. I can only kind of deal with groups of threes. So I've grouped those 19 symptoms into three groups: self-worship, godlessness, and rebellion. Self-worship, godlessness, and rebellion. This is my view, but I believe that at the root of each of those 19 kind of symptoms of the age is, of those, I think it's seven, those eight and those four, that of those seven, the root of that is self-worship. The root of these eight is godlessness, and the root of those four so is rebellion. If you are observing people in your environment, in your work environment or family or friends or whatever, and they are taking part in those crazy activities, just look, keep your spiritual antenna up and try and understand what is the root of the things which are taking place there, so that when you pray for them, you can go down to the root core of those behaviors, because often their behavior is a kind of a symptom of what actually lies underneath. So in my view, those are the roots of those symptoms. And so I want to unpack those a little bit. Lovers of themselves, primarily humanists. That's the modern fancy term for it. But humanism basically is a philosophy which entrenches our Western society, even though you may not necessarily kind of know it as such. Humanism says that that I will determine what the rules are. And I'm speaking on behalf of the world. So I follow my rules. Don't tell me what rules to follow, provided that that I don't harm or injure someone kind of next to me. I will determine what's right or wrong. I will determine how my children are going to live. I will determine gender. Gender is a great example. The right or wrong in gender has now proliferated into debaucheness. I mean, it's absolutely crazy. There are something like 33, or I don't know, perhaps even more, different types of gender which people identify with. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, today you this, tomorrow you that, all sorts of things. That's not the way that the Bible speaks about it. But the Bible has absolutes. Now, what humanism does, it says, well, it depends. Perhaps you grew up in an environment where your parents were homosexual, whatever, and so that's kind of okay for me because that's the way that I grew up in. I'm afraid to say that's not what the word of God says. So humanism is an extremely dangerous kind of philosophy, because if there's 8 billion people in the world as what there are currently, potentially there are 8 billion different ways of telling the truth. It's all about me. Lovers of money. Money is the measure of self-worth. Boastful. Often, life coaches say that if you go to a life coach, they're going to give you advice, and they say, well, this is what some of them do. They say, well, you need to establish a brand you. In other words, if your name is John, then they'll say that you need to establish the brand John, because you, John or Mary or whatever your name is, that's the brand which you need to create. And so you need to in everything you do and you say and your social media and whatever it is in order to build this kind of vision of brand John or brand Mary or whatever it is. What that implies is that John or Mary is the center of the universe and everything revolves around John or Mary. That's ultimately boastful. Proud, never to apologize. The world will tell you is that don't apologize. Stand up for your rights. Without self-control, no discipline, self-indulgence, conceited. So I call conceited the Mercedes-Benz driver syndrome. Nothing against Mercedes-Benz. It's a fantastic car. If you drive a Mercedes-Benz, awesome. Good car. However, there are some people that have a very conceited attitude, and I'm just using Mercedes-Benz as a kind of a proxy for it. If you drive a Mercedes-Benz, it's okay to take up 2 parkings because I've got a Mercedes-Benz. It's okay to like drive slowly and you know that there's a queue behind you because I've got a Mercedes-Benz or a Jaguar or whatever it is. Again, nothing wrong with Jaguar. It's an attitude. It's something inside of those people that say, actually, I've got more money, and so therefore, I'm actually a little bit better than you. That's being conceited. Lovers of pleasure. We all know all the debaucheness. Rebellion. Disobedient to their parents. In some environments in school, probably in most environments, there's an element of it's a little bit cool to be disobedient to your parents. It's like, yeah, my dad said I had to go to bed at 8 o'clock, but I stayed up. It's disobedient to parents to not do what your parents tell you to do. Now, I mean, I'm not saying that obviously your parents are not kind of ogres and whatever, but it is something of a rebellion when a child knows that this is what my mom and dad told me to do, and I know that this is wrong, and they know it, and they look at the parent in the eye and they say, no, I'm not going to do it. It's a rebellious spirit, and I can tell you that thing will just wreak havoc within children's lives. Parents, if you see that thing, just deal with that thing straight away. Don't dilly-daddle with rebellion. Just deal with it straight away. Just stamp that thing out. However you discipline your children, just stamp out rebellion within your children. It is a terrible thing. Most of the rock age, the rock music age, and the kind of hippie age, one of the founding, I was saying about you got to try and see what's the spiritual kind of root of those things. One of the founding spiritual roots of the rock age and the hippie age was rebellion. I never quite understood kind of what the rock music kind of ethos was, and I watched that movie years ago. Was called The School of Rock, and there's been a number of them. If you've seen that movie, it's actually not such a bad movie. But I was trying to listen carefully as to what was this ethic of the rock, and eventually what I heard the guy say is that if you're a rock musician, you stick it to the man. You stick it to the man. You know, in other words, I won't use the middle finger, but it's kind of that. I mean, that's what the attitude is that you say, well, that whole thing about order and conservatism and all that kind of stuff, and you have to wear clothes like a school uniform. Stick it to the man because I'm going to do my own thing. Now that thing is rebellion, and the devastation which the era of rock, even though there were some phenomenally talented musicians, and the whole era of the hippies and that has just devastated our society. To be unforgiving, treacherous. I'm sure most of you have seen Survivor, the program Survivor. It's been on the TV for however long. It sounds like I watch a lot of TV. I actually don't, but these are all old. These are old programs. Survivor was quite an interesting program, primarily because the thing that was at the root of Survivor was that there was this. Plotting this treachery amongst the players, so that they would form an alliance with this and this player, and they tell them that we've got an alliance. Meantime, they're scheming the whole time that when this alliance no longer convenient, I'm going to go to this alliance. It's plotting. It's treachery. Now, Survivor has been one of the most successful television programs, in a long time, because our world has a thirst for treachery. How many of our spy novels and things that you read and movies, whatever, are about treachery and treason, Rashness. To heck with the consequences, I'm going to do it anyway. Godlessness. Abusive, physical, psychological, sexual. It's violent. I'm not going to go there because this just shouts out at us in the news every day. Ungrateful, again, a sense of entitlement. I'm entitled to this better parking space. Brutal, absolutely brutal. I've never played video games. Except when I was a student, there was some arbitrary, nerdy engineering video game was, I think, the only one that I ever really played. But I've never been interested in video games, primarily because video games are dominated by brutal violence. And yes, people say, well, it's just fantasy, whatever it is. But brutal violence, I mean, what is that? I mean, if children are just, if you're playing video games all the time and the goal is to kill people, and the more blood and gore and whatever it is, the better. What's going to happen to a child's, what gets kind of, imprinted into their soul of brutal violence? It's only going to foster more brutality. Unholy, debauched, without love, cruel, unkind, v- vindictive. I'll get to it in a moment, and I'm not going to jump the gun, but the whole thing about fashion police, you get TV programs or whatever, and they take great delight where these, you know, so-called fashion experts they get up and they criticize the latest whatever the latest red carpet awards were, and they criticize the people's clothes, and they take great delight in slandering them. Not lovers of the good. And having a form of godliness, but denying its power. This happens in the church as well, right? Fake church. How many thousands of churches are there that just lead millions and millions of people astray? You know, that they make these promises which are not of God. They say that come to my church and you'll be rich in our church. It's fake church. You know, all of these and some of these and one of the good things about the new law that's coming in about religious things is that those people will be held to account. Okay, so thanks, Michelle. We'll go to the next one. So what to expect within this age? So I'm not going to go into the normal things that you'll read in the newspapers about the new age, climate crisis. I just want to touch on it slightly. So you can read everything you need to know about climate crisis within the news and, you know, websites, etc. And this is not the place for that. But I do want to say, though, that to some extent, I'm embarrassed that the narrative, that the voice is being led by Greta Thunberg, the 16-year-old Swedish young lady. I absolutely applaud her commitment and her whatever. But what's happened to our world that a 16-year-old kid with quite hectic psychiatric disorders is the one that became the Time Person of the Year? Is it because the leaders in our world have not been standing up and saying, we need to do something about our climate crisis? Why was it a 16-year-old kid that did it? It should be that leaders are saying, well, guys, we need to get our heads together and actually sort out the climate, including the church. One of our tasks as a church is to look after our environment. Yeah? But I'm not going to talk about climate change. except one more thing. It's almost certain that the average world temperature will rise by 1.5 degrees. What the climate scientists are saying is that anything from 1.5 degrees and above, probably 2 degrees rising in global temperature, will potentially have quite catastrophic effects on the human population. The losers, the main losers out of climate change and the rise of temperature, where that will mean that in lots of areas there'll be catastrophic droughts, in some areas there'll be floods, but the losers where there'll be catastrophic droughts will primarily be Africa. So the poorest continent will become even poorer. In fact, they predict that the GDP of Africa will halve with every half degree above 1.5 degrees climate rise. So we live in Africa. So us as a church have a responsibility to pray every day, like you do for rain, for our communities. I'm not going to talk about the fourth industrial revolution. Again, you can go. This is not the place to talk about the fourth industrial revolution. If you don't know about the fourth industrial revolution, please read up about it. It's the age where computer learning, machine learning, plus artificial intelligence are able to take over most of the mundane activities which people currently fulfill. So I'll just give you one example. I said I wouldn't talk about it, but one example. So within the medical industry, a very high proportion of activities which general practitioners have to do are standard kind of mundane diagnoses. People come in with a snotty nose and a headache or whatever, and a lot of that is standard diseases, whatever. You've got a cold, you've got flu, you've got some kind of virus, et cetera, et cetera. And a doctor relies on their own knowledge and their own experience. A computer, if it's fed with data of the population around the world, can way better if you give blood pressure, you know, the pulse rate, whatever, a few key tests. A machine can learn a whole lot better with a whole broader sample of information than a doctor who only relies within his or her particular experience. So in time, we're not there yet. When you go to a doctor, it will replace many of the individuals, and you rather go to a machine and will take, you know, kind of put your hand in and does a pinprick and does whatever, you know, whatever blood test, whatever that you need to do, and that will be your first port of call for medical attention. So if you think that a general practitioner, if you're a parent and your child is going to study medicine or whatever, think about it a bit more carefully, because a lot of those kind of jobs are going to be at risk in time. Same with accountancy, etc. A machine can do accounting and auditing a whole lot quicker than what people can. So the read up about the fourth industrial revolution, it's going to affect you and my jobs. So, what to expect in this age in humanism? One of the effects of humanism is that there is no longer absolutes. There's no longer an absolute, black or white, right or wrong, it depends. And I have spoken a bit about that, but so I won't go into more detail. Other thing is that you win at all costs. The kind of byline for Nike at a stage, I think last year or so, maybe it was the year before, was that winning is everything. Winning is everything. Now, I want to tell you that's not the case, because if winning is everything, what it's going to mean is that there's one winner and the rest are all losers. And what it does, it kind of subtly entrenches that unless you win the race, unless you become the, you know, the senior partner in the business, unless you are the richest person in your family, unless you are the winner within whichever particular environment you are, the rest are all losers. Losers. This way. Losers. The root of that is self-worship, because if you are a winner, then I'm at the top. You know, and so society, business schools, sports events, whatever, are geared that you've got to be the winner. And of course, in athletics races and whatever, of course there'll be men, I understand that. But as a general rule within society, it's not about being winners or losers. And then if you win, that the rest are somehow kind of below me. Toxic division. Toxic division. So what is this? I'll give you an example. The impeachment of Donald Trump, and I've got nothing against Donald Trump, I'm just using it because it's a kind of very pertinent example at the moment. the way that the American system works is that the lower house impeached Donald Trump. And the impeachment basically goes along the lines that all of the Democrats, with one exception, all voted to say that he must be impeached. What's now going to happen is that accusation, the impeachment, is now going to go to the Senate, and the Senate is going to ultimately rule as to whether this impeachment is actually right or wrong. They have already determined what the result is going to be, because all of the Republicans are going to squash the impeachment, and there's more Republicans than what there are Democrats. So the whole thing is a farce, because what it's done, it's divided the American political scene into for Trump or against Trump. Now that's not cool, because it's creating a complete division. If there is a Republican senator who actually believed that Donald Trump needed to be impeached. Because he or she is now on this side of the dividing line, they have to go against their own conscience and kind of have to vote for the squashing of the impeachment. So these lines of division are now becoming deeper and deeper entrenched within our society. Other examples are if you're politically correct or politically incorrect. If you are perceived as being politically incorrect, in other words, if you dare to say, you know, if a bit like Helen Ziller made some statement about that there were some good things within colonialism because it brought education and infrastructure and whatever, right. And she wasn't defending apartheid. I mean, she was an apartheid activist, but she dared to say that there were some good things about what happened within the colonial era. There was better infrastructure, there was good governors, etc. By her standing up and saying that, it created a division, and she was absolutely annihilated within the press. So there's this deep division. It wasn't as if the press said, well, I understand what you were saying, Helen Ziller, and I might disagree with you, but I accept your point of view. This thing about tolerance is just getting further and further and further away. It's a division. Either you're within the politically correct camp or you're within the politically incorrect camp, and woe betide that you know what the difference is, which is most ironic. Because in a world dominated by the left, left-leaning media, it was all about tolerance. Through the 1980s and 1990s, it was all about tolerance, accepting people of different colors, religious persuasion, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It's all been preached about tolerance, but actually, what's underlying that is there's just deeper and deeper division. So we can expect a toxic division into the 2020s. Different rules apply to me. I was driving, I think I was actually driving to church one day, going over the bridge at Moorfontein, and a bucky went past with a bunch of construction workers in the bucky. I think I was coming to prayer meeting, so it was around about 6 o'clock. And I was driving behind them, and these guys threw out a plastic bag of their takeaway meal, which they had eaten. So there's probably, you know, four or five guys in the bucky, and they all had, you know, chips and, you know, whatever, and Coke and, you know, whatever. And they'd all stuffed the stuff into the bag, and they just threw it out of the window, and it landed, and there was just mess over the road. Polystyrene, Coke bottles, bits of chicken pieces, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Now, those guys knew that it's bad to litter. They knew it. I mean, they're not ignorant. But yet they said, well, actually, it doesn't apply to me. And so, you know what, I'm going to do it anyway because whatever, you know, I've can't find a dustbin, it's not convenient, whatever, so you just throw it out of the window. Now, that's a small incident, but you multiply that over society and it makes for a very sick society. Global warming, in some of its root, is to some extent founded because we in a Western society have been saying, well, we need to produce electricity in order to produce all the goods, and so we're quite happy to have coal-fired power stations because actually it really doesn't quite apply to me. So in the 2020s, be looking out for people where it says that the different rules apply to me. Godlessness. Lies. I've just finished a very interesting book called Truth. One of the things that they explained in it was that there's a difference between truth and truth versus exaggeration. Truth is where a liar is very interested in the truth, because in order to perpetuate their lie, they need to understand what the truth is, what they have said to kind of lie, and to make sure that they consistently continue with that lie. So they are very intensely interested in the truth, but they tell the opposite. Versus exaggeration, where exaggeration is where you don't you just go slightly off the truth. So you'll say that I am the best president ever. The economy has never been in better shape. Our business is doing the best than all other businesses. My product is the best product ever. Now that's perhaps not seemingly as bad as a lie, but actually it is a lie. And you create this kind of aura, and you lead people into the whole kind of thing. And I dare to say, and nothing against America or anywhere else, but I dare to say that the American public has been sucked into something of that, that there's this exaggeration that America is great, America is the best country ever. Have your antenna open for lies and who's telling a lie, and look out for that, and who's just exaggerating, because both of those are actually equally bad. Toxic political correctness. I think I've addressed that. I just want to go back to lying and fake news. As a church, I want to tell you this. When you read the news, don't read one newspaper or news website. Read as many as you can. I'll give you an example. If you watch only CNN. Okay, CNN will tell you that Donald Trump is the worst person ever. There is nothing that Donald Trump can do that's good. He deserves to be impeached. He's just an absolutely terrible person. If you watch exactly the same day and you watch Fox News, Fox News will say exactly the opposite, that look how well Donald Trump has done. Look how well the economy is doing. Now, these are two previously very well respected, very large news organization reporting on the same events. If you read one, you're going to get a completely skewed view. If you read the other one, you're also going to get a completely skewed view. You need to read both. So my in the 2020s, my advice is that read the news. What I do is I read News 24 in order just to kind of keep up to date to what's happening on kind of general thing. I read the Daily Maverick because the Daily Maverick has got a bit of insight. It's not always kind of spot on, but it generally is. Mail and Guardian, and there's some overseas kind of news websites at the BBC. Even the BBC, which was a very well respected news agency, even they are quite left leaning. So in order to be not a victim of fake news and just being told one particular perspective, read multiple newspapers. False virtue signaling. What is that? That's where companies or TV programs present that. Let's take example. So, like an oil company. Oil companies have very real, and mining companies, maybe mining companies, better example. Mining companies have very devastating effects on the environment. It's part of the business, and sometimes you can't avoid it. But mining companies have very carefully crafted strategies in order to signal virtue. That's corporate virtue signaling. In other words, they will say that that this mining company, we are super environmentally friendly. If you invest in this mining company, everything is going to be green, and we're going to all be using sustainable energy and whatever, etc. And sometimes that is an over-exaggerated kind of picture. That's corporate virtue signaling. It happens in TV programs as well. TV programs propose or put forward, and they thrust it down your throat, the leftist agenda of the day. So most TV programs will, somewhere in the TV program, will have some kind of a gender aberration. So they, most TV programs will somewhere in the story will have gay, lesbian, bisexual, whatever people within the program, because they feel that they need to signal the virtue, because otherwise they might be deemed to be politically correct. Watch out for that. It's not cool. This there's a program currently on that my colleague that I'm staying with down in Cape Town. It's called something about family. I can't see now. So it's called like Normal Family. Is that the name of the program? Does anyone know it? And in there is a gay couple. A gay couple in a family is not a normal family. It isn't. You know, that's not normal. But it's been pumped into us to say, well, that is normal. No, it's not normal. It's not normal. What is right is wrong. And what is wrong is right. It's called, the TV program is called Modern Family. So the wicked social cool structure. It's cool to have, to celebrate death on your T-shirt. So skull and crossbones and all that kind of stuff, on your motorbike or your whatever it is. It's cool to be celebrating death. So what is wrong is right. It's uncool to be sober at a party. You fuddy-duddy, you're boring, you whatever it is. What is right becomes wrong. Social media selective witch hunts. I spoke a bit about Helen Ziller. Also just one thing I was thinking about was that that estate agent lady who was accused of racism quite correctly. She used the K word, I think, 48 times when a policeman arrested her, which is just inexcusable. It's terrible. However, she was lynched in the social media. Her life has absolutely been devastated. She was lynched. There are a lot of other racial people out there that have said a lot worse things, but social media is the forum. It's kind of the modern forum where, back in the dark ages, if someone was caught out doing something, they were lynched in public. They were taken to the public square, and just terrible things happened to them physically, and very often they were killed, which was also witch hunts, by the way. Now that doesn't so much happen in our society, but it happens on social media that people are absolutely lynched. They are devastated. Their lives are just completely devastated. That's not cool. Really, it's not cool. Look out for that. Finally, rebellion, lawlessness, seared conscience, psychopathic behavior. So what is psychopathic behavior? So we all think of a psychopath as being the kind of evil person in a kind of a serial killer movie, and to be sure, those are psychopaths. But a psychopath, by definition, is someone who has absolutely no conscience at all. They are happy to manipulate people, to put on a smile, and to kind of tell you what you need to know. And they will commit evil, and they will do just terrible things without any conscience whatsoever. Now, that behavior is becoming more and more prevalent. It is a psychiatric disorder. Now, it happens in business, corporate culture. It happens in social circles where people have absolutely zero conscience. Look out for that. If you see, even in your business environment, where the business is pushing profit at the expense of doing right, and they know that it's not right, somewhere inside there is some kind of root of psychopathic behavior, because you've got no conscience. So, that's the bad news. And now I'm going to finish. Thanks, Michelle. Can you go to the next slide, and the next one, please? One back. There we go. 2 Timothy 3:10-17. So this is the antidote. You, however, know all about my teaching. So this is Paul speaking to Timothy. My way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, including you and I, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt. continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Stick to the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work within the next decade. So I want to leave you with 2 points. Don't shrink back. This is not the era to be wussy. This is not the era to retreat into our lager. This is not the era to kind of say, "Oh, it's all bad out there, and I'm just going to kind of, you know, do my little thing quietly." Quite the opposite. When the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon, this is what the Lord said to them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those who are carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now listen to this. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Now, I'm not saying you must get married, although if you do want to, that's cool. What he's saying is that expand. Even though you live in exile, even though you live in a debauched world, expand, get married, have children, Daniel and Daniela. It's a privilege to bring up children within this era. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Pray for the prosperity of Johannesburg, of South Africa, of our world. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to their dreams. So what I'd like to do is, if you can stand, please. Michelle, if the worship team can come up to the front. I want to end in a song. The God of this city. This song is about basically that there's so much more work to be done within our city. If you read the word city, read South Africa, read the environment within which you work. We are called at this time to stand up in our city and to bring the light of Jesus Christ, to bring the gospel into our city. So I want to leave that with you, is that you are called as leaders in our society, as the church in this church age in the 2020s, to be the example. And so as we sing that song, let's do that. Shall I pray while we just get our ducks in a row? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have called us to this time. Lord, not to another time, but to this time. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have equipped us with every good gift, every item that we require, Lord Jesus, to bring light into a dark world. Lord Jesus, as a church, we stand up this morning, Lord God. We stand up and say, Lord, that we want to be counted in bringing light into this dark, world. Lord Jesus, we have a desire, Lord, to turn the tide, Lord, that where there's debauchedness, or to bring back your godliness into our society, Lord. I pray for your protection over us, Lord God, for your provision and for your wisdom over us. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
You're the God of the city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. And you are the light in the darkness, hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. For there is no one like our God. No, there is no one like. many things still to be done in the city. And greater things have yet to come. And greater things still to be done here. You're the God of the city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of the nation, you are. You're the light of the darkness, you're the hope of the hopeless, you're the peace of the restless, you are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. For greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in the city. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done here. You're the God of the city, the King of this people, you're the Lord of this nation, you are. You're the light of the darkness, the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are.
Amen. Thank you, everyone. I just want to just applaud Arthur. There's not many people that would preach a message like that. And that's a message that we need to hear. We are being called out, and we cannot mix with the world anymore. And 2020 is a time when God is pulling us out. Humanism, self-worship is I am God. Pluralism, there's one God. All religions worship one God. That's not true. Our God is a jealous God. Syncretism, we're bringing in pagan worship into our churches, and God is saying, separate yourself unto me. Let go of those things and worship the true God. I tell you, that was an amazing message, and it's a call of the beginning of 2020. It's a time where we do rise up. And I just want to close in prayer as well, because I tell you, these are messages we're going to hear in this church. Because we are the true church. We're the church that God's calling out to be the light to the world. So if you want to stand up in your heart, I'm going to pray, and let's stand up and let's stand out. No more mixing the world's ways into our lifestyle, because God is not going to stand for it anymore. He's the true God, and he's teaching us how to worship him and come to him in a way that is pleasing to him, that shines the light, and to stand out. So I'm going to pray, and stand up in your heart. Now I'm going to pray for three things. I'm going to pray for wisdom, that we can see the difference of the world's ways and God's ways. I'm going to pray for conviction, that we can understand it, and then for courage to apply it to our lives. Let's stand out and do what we are hearing. So Father, I just thank you for the word that we've just heard, Lord. That comes from you. You are calling us out to be your people. It's going to be hard. We might even come under persecution, but we will stand up for you, Lord. We will want to worship the true God. We want to come against the things that are coming into the church and plaguing and mixing and watering down your word. And we pray for wisdom to see the difference. We pray for conviction to understand what you are saying to us. And we pray for the courage to go out and to be the true church that you've called out to shine the light into this world and make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone. if we can just see a show of hands of people that are visiting us for the first time. There's some people that just want to come say hi to you and greet you and meet you. If you're here for the first time, put up your hands again. Over there, there, there. Welcome. Come join us for some coffee up afterwards. And thank you, everyone. Amen. Be blessed.